Let us all turn to the Word of God together as we find it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. It's a joy to be here, really a privilege on an occasion like this for the setting apart of the Lord's young servant to the gospel ministry. It's one of those nights that will be looked on as a milestone, by the way, certainly by Brian and Jenna here, by members of the family. And I do believe the minister and the elders and committee and all the congregation for that matter. So this is a highly significant night. And on that account, and of course for other reasons as well, it's a joy to be here to share the Word of God with you. I want you to look at part of this chapter, Acts chapter 20, and beginning our reading at the verse 17. We're reading here about Paul. The scripture saying, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind." And we've got to stress the conjunction this time, "and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And don't forget those words of commendation there in verse 32. Tremendous words as well. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Let's just keep our Bibles open this little while. We need help from God tonight. We need the Lord to speak. that there may be a word for Brian and Jenna, and members of the family, and for all the congregation too. We need the Lord's presence as at all other times. And let's just seek His face now. Lord, we thank Thee for this joyous occasion. We praise Thee for the hymns we've been singing, prayer that has been offered, the reading of Thy Word already in the testimonies. And we're thankful for two young people consecrated to Thee who are going forward in the great and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, just as we have been reading here, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We pray that they may go forth in Thy name and with the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. We thank Thee for reference already to the power of the Spirit of God enduing men to preach the gospel. And we ask that Thy servant here, and every servant of the Lord in this place, will know tonight fresh unction from above, even the enduement of power, the power that God gives to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of His name. And, O God, let us go forward with Thee tonight, step by step, knowing not only the Lord's presence, but His guiding hand, as at other times. And we need wisdom, Lord, and we pray for that wisdom that comes from God to seal the word even as it's preached. All this we ask, praying now for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God to preach the word in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been reading here from Paul's great sermon at Miletus. It's a sermon preached with deep passion and mighty power. It's also preached with a sense of occasion, because for these dear men who have come across from Ephesus, all of them elders of the church, they have begun to realize as they listen to that familiar voice, I'm talking about the voice of the beloved apostle, whom they heard with profit so many times. And now it begins to dawn on them as they listen to these power-charged words that they're listening to him for the last time. And you can imagine the impact of that message. When you look over the words here, I think you can sense the presence of God and the power of God in the delivery of this word. But then that occasion is heightened powerfully by the knowledge that these dear men of God now have, that they're looking on God's dear servant and hearing him speak for the last time. And such is the impact of that word upon them. There is a flood of tears at the end of it. They fell on his neck. They kissed him. They wept over him. They could scarcely bear to think that now this very time would mark their parting, the one from the other. Men and women, this is a blessed portion. This sermon in Acts chapter 20 has been studied and noted down through the years. And it is appropriate that it should be examined tonight, at least in part. We won't have time to go into all of it, but we want to take out some selected passages. And rightly understood, this message just sets the scene. It is proper that we meditate on words like this when we think of a young man stepping forward by faith into the ministry. And I trust for you, Brian, if I can just be a little bit personal tonight and bring this message not only to your friends in the congregation, but to you particularly, because our thoughts center around you. Our prayers tonight are ascending up to God that you might experience in all reality the endowment of the power of the Spirit of God upon you in your ministry. So, a right understanding of this word, men and women, will prove to be life-changing. And I believe even for Brian, if the Lord just seals the word and says his own amen to the message, I believe, Brian, that this will be a never-to-be-forgotten night in your life. In a way, this service just anticipates and prepares you for the service of ordination and installation by our presbytery, which is only days away from now. But the congregation tonight have gathered to assure you and Jenna as well of their continuing interest and their prayers and their encouragement in the Lord as you prepare, God willing, to enter into the ministry at Clough Mills. Now have a wee look at this passage. In these words, the great apostle summarizes his own ministry at Ephesus. We're talking about a memorable period of time, very obviously when you get the sense of the emotion expressed here at Miletus when they hear this word. Now, these are three precious years that the Apostle Paul has given of his life to the work of the Lord in Ephesus. And he's able to recollect with joy and assurance that his ministry there has been most beneficial and marked out by God in the salvation of precious souls, in the building up of the work, in the edifying of the saints. Oh, in a powerful way, God established this great witness at Ephesus for the glory of his name. And yet, the more I think of this passage, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, these words, as Paul looks back in summary, they might as well be spoken in reference to his entire life, never mind Ephesus and the three remarkable years there. Because when you look into this chapter, and I want you tonight, if you can, even if later on you squeeze in a wee bit of time to meditate upon Acts chapter 20 and the words of this sermon especially, I want you to think of these words as I'm stretching them out now, not just to apply to Ephesus, but I'm saying to me, this is the man. When I look at the man who's described here, namely the Apostle Paul, I'm saying, looking at these words through and through, every verse, every line of the sermon, I'm saying, this is the man that Paul was. And this is the message that he preached so powerfully. And this is his mode of life as well. To use his own words there, the words of Scripture in verse 18, you may look at the word manner. And we're talking, therefore, about his manner of life, his manner of service, his manner as a minister of the gospel of Christ. What a powerful thought this is. And I'm especially encouraged, Brian, that you're here tonight and this meeting is taking the form that it does, because it's just going to be a case of transferring what Paul's saying about himself to you, and even Jenna as she stands by you prayerfully in the work. So I'm saying, Brian, this is his manner. You must, now I haven't spoken to you personally, and I would benefit enormously by that, but I would be quite sure that it is with trepidation and yet with a readiness to do all that God wants you to do. I'm sure you feel your weakness, your need for wisdom, grace, power, and you've mentioned already, and it blessed my soul that you were able to speak about the enduement of power in relation to the ministry. That is one aspect of the ministry that must never be overlooked. No matter how long you live, no matter where you go, no matter how many times you preach, or the nature of the work that God specifically gives to you, that always you'll have the presence of mind to cry out to God for the enduement of the Holy Ghost and power. We can't go forth in His name in any other way. But brethren tonight and sisters in the Lord, if we think of the man of God, I'm saying this is the place. This is the place to which we go in the Bible. This is it. This is the man. This is the message. This is his mode of life. And yes, I will use the word in verse 18, his manner. I'm persuaded that Paul is a pattern man. We have lots of men here tonight who are preachers of the word, and I thank God for every one of you. And then I have my brethren in the ministry, and I have in front of me Mr. Brian Lorimer, just ready to step forward in God's name into this great work and this great harvest field. And if you agree with me that Paul is a pattern man, that the Holy Ghost has been pleased in the details given in Acts chapter 20 to set out this information, not just so that we can learn a bit about inspired history, what happened at Ephesus all those years ago, but that we may have the privilege of looking into the innermost details concerning a mighty man of God. And if he is the pattern, then Brian, you want to pattern yourself on the man whose example is brought before you here. I can say without hesitation, this is Paul. This is Paul first and last. Just pick up on the words, if you will, verse 18 there. He's saying, when they were come to him, said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia. We're thinking now of the early days, the first day, in fact, when Paul commenced the witness in Ephesus. And here I stop to say to Brian again, Brian, this is Paul's beginning at Ephesus. Three memorable years, three precious years, three powerful years. And you can say, as you look at his statement here, this is the kind of man he was from the first. And therefore, Brian, it is important, exceedingly important, that you have a good beginning to your ministry. This ordination we've spoken about briefly is only days away. And before you enter into the work, take the yoke, the gospel yoke upon you. You want to have this resolve born upon you and burned into your soul by the Holy Ghost that you mean to begin from the very first day as a man of God, man of prayer, a man of the book, the kind of man God wants you to be. Isn't that it? How important it is to have the right kind of beginning. It's so important. And the Holy Spirit has brought our attention to it here in verse 18. You know, from the first day. Oh, let that be so in this case. And then drop your eyes to verse 24. I said moments ago, in this chapter, in this summary of Paul's life and ministry, we have the man first and last. Well, we have the first day mentioned in verse 18. And now look at verse 24. And in this instance, the apostle is looking away ahead, out into the future, to that glorious day when he'll stand before the king. And he's seeing himself in the glory here. And he's saying, well, none of these things move me. All the trials, all the batterings, the ups and downs of life. He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. Because he's living for Christ. So that I might finish my course with joy. There's the finish. If we liken his course here to a kind of race, there were athletic tracks, and even in Paul's day, when athletes superbly trained would go around that circuit, round and round and round the required number of times, until they got to the finishing line. And here Paul is saying, I want to get to the finish with joy. So if we look at the man first and last, we can see all the way through, he means to be God's man. What I've written down here, I can read it to you. What Paul was at the first, he continued to be throughout the rest of his days. So that means, even though in common with all humanity, there are times we get tired, there are times we get discouraged. You're just a young fellow yet, so maybe you don't know about tiredness in the way that some of the rest of us who are not quite as young have had to experience. But nevertheless, there is refreshing here from the Lord. And I say this in testimony to the great apostle. What he was at the first, so he continued to be. That can't be said of everybody. How sad we are to consider that some have made shipwreck, having started so well, having started with encouragement, having started with the sun, as it were, shining down upon them, then they have entered into the shadow, never to reemerge. And so I press this upon you. Not only think, Brian, of the importance of a good start, but recognize it's even more important to finish well. So that when the finishing line is reached, like the apostle, you may finish with joy. You won't finish in grief or misery or wretchedness. You won't finish the course in disappointment. You won't finish the course ashamed. Ashamed of your past. But rather, just as we lift up the book tonight to say, before God and before this word, I want to live for Christ and Christ alone. And not only so, I want to keep the flag flying until I hit the finishing line. God grant that that may be so. Could we just touch on some points here? Briefly, his manner of life. Well, he says there, verse 18 again, at all seasons. That's why I have thought the way I have. This is the man through and through. Every day, as God gives him the energy to go forward, every day he means to be a force for good and for God. At all seasons, in season, out of season. Not only in the public place, but also privately. And you have that there in the chapter before us, verse 20. It is, there's Paul's ministry in public. I have taught you publicly. So there's the man of God in the pulpit. And then from house to house, there is God's servant in private circumstances. Even in the privacy of the home, he's still God's man. You're never off duty as a minister. You're always a child of the king. But more, you're a servant of the Lord. And at all seasons, you will work for the Lord. It was said of an old minister. This is years and years ago, long before you were born. Said of an old minister, When he was in the pulpit, it was a pity he ever came out of it. And then there was some cynic who added the line after that. And when he was out of the pulpit, it was a pity he ever went into it. You can see the disparity there between the kind of man he was in public and then the kind of man he turned out to be in private. But with Paul, his manner is at all seasons, publicly and also in the privacy of the home, from house to house. He's the man of God through and through. Can I just point out there his servants in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Here's a man who's busy. You can see that that word serving isn't in the past tense. He doesn't say, well, I did serve the Lord when I was there. No, no. He could just see himself doing it now as he speaks, serving the Lord. It's continuous. He belongs to the Lord. He's God's servant, and he feels bound all the time. This is why, is it in verse 22? Yes, it is. I go bound in the Spirit. He's under that burden. He's a man all the time who has a burden to carry. He has a duty to discharge, and he's the servant of God. That's why we've got humility. He's not a lord over God's heritage, Brian. He's just a servant, and it's fit for a servant to have humility. It's a good point about a servant, isn't it? And he has humility. And then there's that point that no matter what pressure I'm under in regard to time tonight, I've got to put this in. He says here in verse 19, serving the Lord with many tears. This is part of the pattern. It by no means demeans a man, and he sheds tears. You could have, looking at the word many, many tears. I draw your attention to that, if you'll allow me to, and I think you're happy for me to do this, Brian. You could have many tears, or you could have few tears. You could have no tears. It's maybe not the common thing nowadays. These times of hardness of heart and coldness. Take Hebrews 3:13. I learned it as a young man, maybe your age. Still know it. Exhort one another daily. Preach, it says. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened. You believers out there. You who are God's own saints, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It would be a dreadful thing if we had a ministry without tears. You see, Brian, when you're reading God's word, that might be an occasion for you to just wet the page with a tear that falls because your heart has been opened up. Or when you're preaching the word, or when you're praying, we have to have the feeling for what we are about. And that's why the tears come in. Remember how the Savior wept. A man said to me one time, the Lord doesn't care about the ungodly. I say, well, it's strange that he wept over those who were lost. And that was at Jerusalem. The tears just gushed out of him when he thought of those who were lost. If we are following Christ, we might follow him in that way. And do you notice that twice here in this rehearsal, the tears are mentioned. Verse 19, brethren, look at this. Verse 19, many tears. And that's in conjunction with the work, the service. And then go over to verse 31, where we have the warning this time, in addition to the work, warning everyone night and day with tears. Brian, I don't need to tell you this, but for the record, you're not called to be a lecturer. God has called you to be a preacher. And there's no getting away from the fact that what we require in the ministry is a preacher. It's through the foolishness of preaching God has chosen to save those who believe. A young man, maybe he was about the same age as you, but just for the benefit of the congregation, it wasn't you, Brian, but he was a student years and years ago. He got mixed up with that quotation. And he said in the prayer meeting, "Lord, you have promised to bless the preaching of foolishness." But you can see, he found out his mistake afterwards. But it was too late. The words had already come. But it's important, nevertheless, to look at that. There's a great difference there. We're not preaching foolishness. But why is it called the foolishness of preaching? Because the human mind can take in information in other ways more successfully than by hearing. We're bad listeners. Oh, we have good intention, the very best of intention. We want to remember the text, for example. And then no sooner are we out in the car park. It's just gone. And why then, if we're least equipped to remember what we hear, why does God use the preaching then so that to be successful the word has to be heard? You know why? We come back to, I'll call it your text tonight, the enduement of power. The Holy Ghost must take the word and write it in the heart, because in the normal way, the word will just go flying over the heads of those who hear. And this is why we say, through the foolishness of preaching, God just says to the preacher, "You trust me and let me do the work. You do the preaching, I'll do the work." And that's the way it is tonight. Just in closing, Brian, and you will know, and ever so many others will know, we're only at the introduction here. But listen this, Brian. You will study God's word intently and consistently and prayerfully. But as a sideline, study the great preachers. Make it your purpose to study the soul-winning sermons. And there are lots of names come flying up to me here. And we won't take time to mention them now. But do the work of the evangelist. The word evangelist appears three times in the New Testament. And one of the times is in the book of Acts, Philip the evangelist. You can ask God for the gift of the evangelist. And I do believe if you're led by the Lord to conduct missions, and I commend this to you. If the Lord opens the door, just go ahead and do this. I believe that's the way you can make full proof of your ministry. And then before you start, just you have the presence of mind to cry aloud to God for the gift of the evangelist. And men and women, as a guidance for prayer, we need evangelists these days and evangelistic preaching. One time, Robert Murray Machine had Andrew Bonner, who was a very gifted preacher and highly favored of God and greatly blessed in the work. Andrew Bonner, I'm certain, I don't know what his text or outline was, but I would know enough about the man to say he preached powerfully. He had a wonderful word from God. And yet, as they just walked away, probably walking homewards, they were two great friends, Robert Murray McShane and Andrew Bonner. So one could say things to the other that maybe couldn't normally be passed in a conversation. And Robert Murray McShane said to Andrew Bonner something like this: "Andrew, that was a great and edifying word you preached today. No doubt about it. But Andrew, you should have been more evangelistic. Do you know we had hundreds there this morning, not saved. Sinners out of Christ, headed for hell. You should have put more emphasis on personal salvation, Andrew. You should have sharpened the sword of the gospel and got that word home to sinners." And Andrew Bonner, felt that was God speaking to him. He felt just then he'd missed the opportunity. He hadn't put the emphasis. We can never, let me just put it this way. We can never see a sermon complete without putting in a word for the unconverted man. We have to have that warning. That's the way it is in verse 31. Warning sinners with tears. And if you say, and if brethren here are going to say tonight, well, I haven't had the tears. Do you know that this is an element that has been missing in prayer meetings, been missing in Bible reading, been missing in general witness or preaching, if you like? We haven't had the many tears. We might even be ashamed of tears. Might even be afraid of them. A good man said in my hearing some time ago, I'm not an emotional person. He was saying to me, in effect, I don't shed tears. But our Lord wept. And it's interesting to notice that a later pastor in Ephesus, following in the footsteps of Paul, even Timothy, who's been mentioned tonight, when Paul writes to him, men and women, this is fascinating. When the Apostle Paul uses the word mindful in relation to Timothy, a later pastor in Ephesus, following on the footsteps of the great apostle, he said, this is the one thing, I'm mindful of your tears. Could it be said today that we're mindful of the tears God's people have shed? I could tell you, going back years and years ago to when I was a young man like you, then you get older. And I remember in Ravenhill, where I went so enthusiastically and was so mightily blessed of God in a way that my life was changed there. I was converted to God, but I believe that God put his hand on me those times too. But I had an elder. I could give you his name yet. And I remember him getting up, especially if Dr. Paisley was passing through a very difficult time, he would have got up as the leading elder and said, let's have prayer. And as he started to pray, he just wept. I say, I'm mindful of that dear brother's tears. And the fact is that the Lord put this in the Bible. He could have left out the tears. I am saying tonight, we have to ask God for compassion and feel. We have to feel the message we're handling. Now, just to round off, look at verse 24. That I might finish the course with joy. I did touch on this earlier. But in closing, when Paul finishes the course, he anticipates finishing with joy. He'll have the soul winner's crown. He'll be able to say, I can finish with joy because in all the battles I never yielded to the devil in the world. I never turned away. I never turned back. I went on with God. And I'll finish the course with joy. He'll be able to say, I finished that course with joy because he wasn't going to go home to heaven alone. He'd bring his loved ones. He'd bring all the people who were converted under his ministry. He'll bring them too, and he'll have the soul winner's crown. And he'll finish the course with joy because when he gets there, he's going to see the Lord Jesus. And what a joy that will be when we get home to glory. And now, I finished my little exhortation to Brian, and Jenna will listen also with care. How about this congregation this evening? Have you started on the road to glory? We were talking about Paul the Apostle first and last, the kind of man he was. Well, where are you tonight? Are you on the road to heaven? Are you related to Brian? Are you a friend of his? Are you an acquaintance of his? You've been interested in him ever since he got saved, and yet you're not saved. Maybe this is the night. This would be a powerful occasion for you to take that step and come to know the Lord. Don't go away without the Savior. Have you started out in this course? And how are you going to finish? Are you going to finish as a lost soul? Are you going to finish as one dying out of Christ? God forbid. But let it be a finish like the apostle, to finish with joy, with triumph, with victory, with God's abundant blessing. The Lord attend to the preaching of his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.
Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow again in thy holy and sacred presence in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. We come to thee with thanksgiving and worship in our hearts. We have felt thy presence here in this house. And Lord, we thank thee for the word of God that has come with challenge not only to the heart of Brian and his dear wife, but to each one of us. And we do pray that you would apply that word effectually to every need in this meeting tonight. And our Father, we thank thee for our brother Brian. Thank you for the day the grace of God reached him, brought him out of the darkness into the light of the gospel, broke the chains and fetters of sin, and set him gloriously free. And we thank you, our Father, for his love for the Savior, for his passion for souls, for his growth in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for his response to the call of God to study in our college for those years of preparation, for help given in study and in examination. And Lord, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving to thee. And we pray for that specific call that he has heard from thee. We thank thee for the call to Clonmel's. We believe and know that this is in the very center of the perfect will of God for Brian and Jenna. And we commend them into thy tender mercy and into thy loving care. We pray that thou wilt go out with them daily, protect and keep them in the love of Christ. Pour out thy Spirit upon them mightily. Amen. And Lord, set their souls on fire of God. Give them that tenderness of heart we have heard about tonight. Cause that pattern that was seen in the life of the Apostle Paul to be likewise stamped upon the life of our brother as he ministers thy word and pastors the flock of God in Clonmel's. May he know what it is to be daily endued with power from on high. Grant that each new day he may prove the experience and the reality of that promise and word in his life. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That includes Clonmel's. Make him a mighty power for God in that village and district. May that district know that a man of God has come to dwell amongst them and to minister to them the word of God. Grant him, Lord, the gift of the evangel. Lord, as he visits the doors and meets the people and evangelizes around the area, Lord, apply the word with effectual power to many sinners. And grant that soon we'll hear of the movings of God out there, and glory and honor being brought to the Savior's name. We thank thee for Jenna too, for her salvation, for her preparation in Whitfield College. And Lord, we believe that we'll stand her in good stead in the role of the minister's wife. Lord, grant her thy blessing and thy help, and continue to make her a helpmeet unto her husband. We commend them to thy tender mercy and loving care, and pray that you would go before them, Make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth, and use them mightily in the extension of thy kingdom and to the glory and praise of the Saviour's name. Hear these our humble prayers. Keep our eyes upon the Saviour. Bless this congregation. Meet the need of every soul assembled. Draw sinners to the cross and do a work for time and for eternity. We ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.